God, we just acknowledge you again in this service. We thank you for the ways that you have spoken to us already. We thank you that you're faithful, God, that you meet with us when we gather in your name. You're there in our midst. Lord, as we get ready to share the Word of God, we just feel the need of grace, the need of God, the need of your quickening and your Spirit, Lord, to let the words of God be powerful and quick. Things that touch our hearts, Lord. Things that change our lives. We know that men can't do that, God, but that you can, Lord. And you want to do that. We believe that, Lord. And so I just ask for your grace here this morning, Father, to break the bread of life in a way, God, that God can be seen. Lord, that I would be able to disappear and Jesus Christ would walk in our midst and be our teacher. As you taught by the Sea of Galilee, Lord, that you would teach us here today. So I need you, Lord, and I don't want to say my own words, Lord, but I want to say your words. I pray that you would order my thoughts and my words today and wing them into many a heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Greetings to everybody. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's good to be here with you all this morning. And I'm excited to be able to share God's Word with you. Something that is truly life-changing. Something that I know that what God has put in my heart today can change all of our lives in the days to come. And that's an exciting thing. And I get to be a part of it, and we all get to be a part of it today. I don't know if it's just that... Because I'm kind of new to preaching, it seems like I never have enough time to prepare. I'm always just not sure how this thing's all going to come together, you know. Have you all experienced that too? I think maybe God just does that to keep us feeling needier. But I feel that way today as usual. Trusting God to pull it together. I want to talk to you today about laws. This is a message that's been in my heart for about 2 or 3 weeks. Just through various circumstances of my life, it's just been brought home to me, this principle that I want to talk about. And it's about some laws. You know, laws are things, and I'm speaking of laws in the sense of our natural laws, physical laws of the universe, in that sense. Of course, God's moral laws are very similar as well, in that if you break them, there are consequences. But I want to speak about a law in the kingdom of God that is absolutely inescapable. We can't get around it. If we cooperate with it, we receive tremendous blessing. And if we do not cooperate with it, if we transgress that law, then we experience the inevitable result, which is trouble, problems, difficulty. So I want to write the title on the board here. The way up is down. That sort of sounds like some Zen Buddhist poem or something, but actually we're going to find out that it's actually one of God's laws, one of His ways. The spiritual laws of gravity and lift Okay, in the physical realm, there are laws called gravity and laws of lift. We all know the law of gravity. We're all subject to it. The law of gravity says something like, it's the force that draws all material beings toward the center of the earth. Another way of saying it is, what goes up must come down. Sometimes we say it that way. That's a force. That's a law. There's no escaping that in and of ourselves. You can't go against that law. You can't break that law and not have a consequence. If you jump off a building, you'll find that the law of gravity works to your destruction, to your crash. So it's a law that we're all subject to. We can't escape it in ourselves. There's another law called the law of lift, or aerodynamics, you might say. And that law says that there's a force, and maybe I'm a little off here, maybe some of you know this better, but basically, when you have air moving above a wing that's moving faster than the air below the wing, it produces a lift on that wing, which lifts the airplane. That wing is moving through the air. The air below it is just moving at a straight line, but the air above it, because of the shape of the wing, it has to go over a longer distance, so it has to curve, and it actually has to go faster in order, to go over that wing. And that produces a lift. And that lift can lift up huge airplanes off the ground. It's an amazing thing to me. You know, when I look at the size of those fuselages, and those little wings, and to think that there can be that can work. But, man discovered that this law works. The Wright brothers and all the people since, they just discovered a law. The law was always there. The law of lift has always been there. But the men discovered it at one point in time and began to use it to great benefit. Wes can go to Ghana and in 24 hours he can be somewhere where 100 years ago would have taken 3 months maybe, 2-3 months. I don't know how many flights there are internationally every day, but there's thousands. We use it because it works. And it's very interesting to me that God has corresponding laws in the spiritual realm that are similar in a way, but that we also need to discover how they work so we can get the benefit of it. And I'm going to write a verse on the board, and you look at this and tell me if this doesn't seem like a law. It's in Matthew chapter 23, if you want to turn there. It says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Doesn't that sound like a law? It has that quality about it. Whosoever, whoever, anybody, all people, and whosoever, there's no escaping it, whosoever shall exalt himself, shall lift himself up, shall be abased or brought low. That is a law. Every bit as real, maybe we should say more real than the law of gravity. "And he that humbles himself shall be exalted." That is a law of the universe, of the human creation. We've all discovered this law and are discovering it to certain degrees, varying degrees. Another way to say it would be, as Peter said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Anybody that's proud, guess what? God resists you. God resists the proud. Anybody that's humble, God gives grace to. That should put in us an earnest desire to say, God, I want grace. I don't want to do anything that makes you need to resist me. That was spoken to Christians. That wasn't just spoken to worldly people. That was written to Christians. God resists the proud. It's a spiritual law that there is no escape from. I've discovered it to some extent in my own life. I could share many stories with you. You probably could share them with me. When we are lifted up, or when we lift ourselves up, what happens? God brings us down. It's good to know what the law is. Before I was saved, I didn't understand the law. I really didn't. The things that kept hindering what I wanted to have happen, it was just a bad break, or just didn't work out for me. Maybe it was somebody else's fault. I don't know what I all thought. When I came to know the Lord is when I first was honest to say, I'm the man. It's my fault. I'm a failure spiritually, morally, because of what I've done. And that was the beginning of a lifting of my life. God giving grace. God coming and saying, I want to lift him up. He's starting to see it right. He's starting to get it. The first person to discover this law, I believe, was Satan. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Satan speedily discovered there's a law like this in existence. There's no record of anyone ever exalting themselves before God before this that we know of. I believe this is the first case of somebody, maybe you could say testing, or I don't think they knew what would happen. I don't think the devil knew what would happen. But for some reason, something in him, he decided to exalt himself, to lift himself up. Chapter 14 of Isaiah. Look what it says in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Why? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look on thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? And that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opens not the house of his prisoners. He said, I will be like God. I will exalt myself above. And verse 12, it says there, how art thou fallen? There's something about the way he fell that seemed to be bring out that exclamation, how you fell, Satan. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. The picture I get there, Satan decided to lift himself up and began to enter into that, and it was like a lightning bolt. Boom! Boom! He went down. He was cast out. He was thrown out. Jesus said he fell like lightning from heaven. It was like he was standing in front of the awesome presence of God. And that little bit, as it began to come up, of I'm going to be like God, and just wham! It was almost like he didn't know what hit him. He was just out of there. You can't do that in front of God. Satan discovered there's a law in the universe. The law of gravity, you could say. What goes up will come down. What you lift up is going to come down. Satan lifted himself up and bam! Down he went. Instantaneous. Lightning. Lightning. He discovered that law. And he was cast down to the earth. And what did he do here? More of the same. More of the same. Now he's going to try. Now he's going to get man to enter into that realm. God told us not to eat of this fruit. We'll die. No, you won't die. No, God just doesn't want you to become like He is. God wants to hold something back from you, something good. And man fell for it. And again, bam! Lightning. Done. He fell. They died. Spiritually. Instantly. God's law is there. We need to understand it. There's no getting around it. There's no escaping. And now there's a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. The book of Ephesians says, the spirit, let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you has He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I believe that spirit is a spirit of pride. It's just in the air around us. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's on the billboards, right? Treat yourself to the best. You deserve a break today. It's all about you. It's everywhere. The spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. 1 John says, all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Pride is one of those things that's passing away. It's passing away. You just imagine with me when we all stand before God in His holiness, in His awesomeness. I wish I could somehow give you a way to see that today. I can't do that. Maybe God can. I know God can. When we all stand before Him, pride is going to instantly pass away. Instantly. Not even a second. All that we think is that man exalts and man promotes is going to instantly pass away. One of the great reasons that we have pride is that we compare ourselves among ourselves. You know, pride is something of comparison. I'm better than they are. I'm better looking. I'm better. I'm stronger. I got more money. I've got a better job. My house is nicer. My car is shinier. The list is endless. But isn't that where our pride comes from? It comes from a comparison to the things around us. So we see around us people with all different gifts, all different shapes and sizes and everything. And, In our human nature, we want to compare ourselves among ourselves, which Paul said is not wise. And because of those comparisons, we either, many people, consider themselves better than they are, or it works both ways. The devil doesn't care. He'll get a lot of people to feel like they're not worth a dime because of, I can't do what so-and-so, I can't sing like so-and-so. She's prettier than I am. You know, I'm just not that pretty. And the devil will do it both ways. And actually, once you enter into one realm, you're subject to both. Because one minute he'll lift you up and the next he'll smash you down. Pride is an ugly thing. I guess I'd like to just somehow have that settled in all of our hearts today for final. It is ugly. It is awful. It is destructive. You know, in that unholy trinity of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to me, pride stands out more than the others. And that pride, I see pride behind all three of those. You know, the lust of the flesh oftentimes comes from pride. I've heard many testimonies. You know, over the last years, there's been many pastors who've fallen into sin, immorality. And one thing is common throughout it all. It wasn't that they were seeking lust. They said it was pride that made me fall. I wanted worship. I wanted, you know, to be exalted. That's what led to that other sin. And the pornographers know that. We were driving on Route 76 going out to Indiana a while back, and I noticed this advertisement for this porno shop, and the name of it was The Lion's Den. What are they appealing to? Man, you're a lion. You're the king of the jungle. This is the lion's den. Come on in and get your due. It should have said you're the lion den. L-Y-I-N. Or maybe the loser's den. It's a lie. But see, what are they appealing to? The pride of life. It's a total lie. See, pride is behind so many things. Pride isn't it pride that's behind the lust of the eyes? I want to have more. Why? Well, I deserve better. I deserve it. Or, well, my neighbor has that much and I want to have at least as much. Isn't it behind so much of that? I just see it as the antithesis of godliness. It's the opposite. Let's just read a little Webster's 1828 definition of pride. Inordinate self-esteem. In other words, you think you're bigger than you should. An unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority. And I thought about that. You know, there was a time when I thought it might have been reasonable to think that I was good or better. But see, that's because you're only because I compared myself to something that was low. It's unreasonable to have conceit if we compare ourselves to God. There is no reason in that. It's an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talent, beauty, wealth, accomplishment, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often contempt of others. I had a lot of this in my life. I'm sure there's still some that God wants to work in. One of the worst things you can do to your children is to puff them up by praising them for their looks. That's not the thing to praise people for. What do they have to do with their looks? Did they manufacture their appearance in the womb? No. When you praise somebody for the looks, that's called flattery. And the Bible says you spread out a net in front of their feet. That's a damaging thing. And it puffs them up. And it makes them feel that they deserve worship or credit or value. Now, praise your children when they make a choice that's good. When they choose to be diligent instead of slothful. That's praiseworthy. Praise them for things they have something to do with. Moral choices. Don't praise them for the way they look or the way they can sing or the way that they can do a sport or whatever it may be. You're just setting a net in front of their feet that someday they're going to step in and they're going to have to extricate themselves from by the grace of God. And so I faced that, you know. I was received a lot of that as a boy, puffing up and saying how good looking you are and how whatever good you are about this and that. And I took that in, and I was so proud. And when I became born again, my eyes started opening to see it, just everywhere. Thinking about how people must be looking at me and what they're thinking, these great thoughts about me, and it was like it became a bondage because I realized this is awful. I don't want this in my life. I just want to be a free person, you know. Just to be able to live life, just to go into a store and just do what I need to do and not have all these thoughts coming at me. But it was something that I learned, the pride of life. And one scripture that really helped me is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you're really struggling in this area of pride, I recommend you memorize this verse. I did. And look what it says here. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And now if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? In other words, it's real simple. Every single thing you and I have is something we received. I don't care what it is. Everything we have. The way you look at something you received. Your abilities of athletics and so forth, it's what you received. Your musical skills, your work skills, your thinking skills. Some people are incredible on, you know, computers, can figure out how to program and all these type of things. That's way beyond me. I don't think that way, I guess. Whatever you have, you have received. That's just a fact, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of self-evident, but yet we don't think that way in America especially. We think that we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We made ourselves. We talk about the self-made man, baloney. Nobody's self-made. They received. I heard an interview the other day of this young man who was a talented musician. He won an award for, I think it was the French horn. Won some grant, they gave him a new horn and everything, and they were interviewing him. And the interviewer said, I discovered that you're a speed skater and that you won a gold medal in speed skating at Junior Olympics, or I don't know what it was exactly. But anyways, pretty high up there in speed skating. They said, it just seems like you got so much talent, you know. And that's what kind of came out. This guy, he got talent dripping out of his being, you know. He can play the French horn, he's an athlete, he can do speed skating. And they asked him this question. I was waiting to hear what he would say. How did you do it? My ears were perked. What's he going to do? He said, I think it's because I wanted it worse than anybody else. He said, I wanted it more than other people. That's what he said. I did it because I wanted it bad. In fact, I wanted it badder than the others who got the second and third and fifth place. Oh, that's pride. No, you didn't get it because you wanted it bad. Who gave you the ability to want it bad? Did you ever think about that? Who gave you the ability to want it bad? Do you know that's a gift? There's some people who have a gift of in their being. Some people who are maybe just slower or laid back. And there's other people who have a gift from God of being a go-getter. Everything you have has been given to you. You know, that kind of deflates it. Doesn't that sort of ruin it? I can't take credit for anything. It almost makes you not even want to do anything if you can't give any credit for it. That's the way the worldly man thinks. No, the credit that we can get is by doing what God has for us to do. By yielding our life to God. And whatever ability, whatever talent, whatever place He's put you in, whatever box, whatever situation, giving Him the praise through that by acknowledging that He's given it all to you. You are who you are by the grace of God, as Paul said. That's the glory. That's the only right glory. Every other bit of glory is fake, is prideful, and is robbing God. That young man had an opportunity to give God glory. How did you do it? Well, you know what? God made me this way. Ever since I was little, I could just play notes. God gave me this beautiful gift. And you know, my parents spent a lot of money giving me lessons with good teachers and buying me instruments when they didn't have any. We lived in the ghetto and I couldn't afford it. You know, in skating, I just had these fast legs. He could have given God a lot of glory. He could have turned the praise to the Lord, to other people. And I don't want to pick on him because I'm no better than him. I would have said the same thing. And I did in my own way. We think we are who we are because we did it. We earned it. And there is a rightness about, yes, we develop that which God gives us. We work at it. That's right. But who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as though you had not received it? Why do you act as if it was just yours? And that's the way of the human race. Satan says there that he was one of the most beautiful angels, the anointed cherub. It seems as though he took that somehow as a mandate that he should be like God. It's not enough that he's made me beautiful. I want to be worshipped like God is. And we can face that same temptation, especially sisters. No, God gave you whatever you have. Ludwig von Beethoven, the famous composer, he was a terrible teacher. He had no patience for his students. Because he couldn't understand, why don't you guys get it? You know, I got it when I was a student. It was easy. You know, you dummy, why can't you do it? And he, you know, he was a kind of explosive guy. Some of his music is that way. And I read this biography about him, and he said that that's what happened with his students. He couldn't handle it. He'd just blow up because, why can't you guys get it? Well, Beethoven, they weren't made like you. okay? They don't have the gift that you have. But you know, if you work with them a little bit, you might help them to improve. And if you encourage them, maybe they'll do even better. All right. Well, God hates pride. He absolutely hates it. And I want to settle that in your minds here. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. You know, the Bible doesn't say that there's a lot of things that God hates. But it does say here in Proverbs, there's seven things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto Him. Number one, a proud look. What's the number one thing that God says He hates? A proud look. He hates it. God absolutely hates it. Satan found that out. Boom. Out of there. When he got that proud look over his face, when he lifted himself up, he found out the law of gravity is in effect. God hates it. And Satan found it out. All right, turn to Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It's like, you know, he didn't make it clear enough in chapter 6, so this time he said everyone. Every single person is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. All right, hold your place in chapter 16 and turn back to 11. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. Sounds like a law again, doesn't it? When pride comes, then comes shame. That's what I love about the Proverbs. They teach cause and effect. Cause and effect. All through it. Especially young people need to know that that's the way the universe works. There's cause and effect. Cause and effect. You do this, this will happen. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Back to chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. God absolutely hates it. I hope we can see that. It actually says in Psalms 10 that in verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. It actually keeps us from God. Keeps us from seeking God. That means I'm going to hell. I'm not going to be with the Lord. And then Job, we're going to finish up here with Job chapter 40. This is when God gave Job his speech. He listened to Job for a while. Now God's going to give his speech to Job. And so he's using these verses I'm going to read. What he's saying to Job is, Job, can you do this? This is what I do. Can you do this also, Job? Verse 11 of chapter 40. Let's go back to 10. No, let's go back to 9. Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. And if you can do that, then will I also confess unto thee that your own right hand can save you. He's saying, if you can do that, then you're like me. Because God says, I behold every one that is proud, and I abase him. That's the law again. He says, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. That's what God's doing. He is absolutely doing that. That is what's happening in this raging battle all around us. That which is high and lifted up is being brought down by God. And the ultimate of that comes in the book of Revelation when all of man gathers himself together against the Lord and against His anointed, and He comes and returns with the sword of the Word in His mouth to utterly judge and bring low and condemn. But that's happening right now all around the earth. It's a law of the universe, just like gravity. It's just a law. God sees every pride. And He has to resist and has to bring down. And that's the thing I wanted to somehow settle in our hearts as Christians. I see only one thing that hinders the blessing that God wants to give. And that is our pride. Because the Bible says He gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. If God resists you, you're not getting there. You're not going to succeed. You will fail. If God's giving you grace, you're going to make it. You will succeed. And so this is the law that when we learn about it, can bring great blessing into our life. You know, I've tried to show this to my children with a little illustration over the years in our family devotions, that God has gifts that He wants to give us. All right? That's what grace is. It's a gift. There's things that God... He wants to give us gifts way more than we want to get them. Think about that. I mean, God doesn't hold back because He's stingy or mean or doesn't want to give. No, God wants to give, but He has this tremendous problem. How can I bless the man and keep him humble? Because isn't the first thing that happens when we have blessing in our life? That we get lifted up. We get lifted up. We think it's because of what I did. That's why I got blessed. And so now we start going down a road of pride. And it's like, I've seen it in my life many times. And now I come up against some resistance. And it doesn't work out. And it's not going well. Why? What's wrong? What's going on? And then it's like the Lord has to show me again. You're proud. You let it get to your head. I had this dream when I was 40 years old. I used to be a swimmer. And I was okay, but I was never going to be an Olympic swimmer. And in this dream, I was in the Olympics. And the interesting thing about it was that I was me. Brother Paul, 40 years old. And I was standing up on the block with these other younger people. And I'm saying to myself, you know, this is crazy. There's no way. But it was like, it was sort of like, I'm supposed to do this. Okay. So, swimmers, take your mark. You know, and went down. Bang. Boom. Went in the water. It was the greatest race I ever swam in my life. And the thing was, I won. I won the Olympics. It was incredible. But you know, when I touched that wall and I was in first place, deep inside me was this realization that, yeah, it was God. It was God. I knew there was no way I could have done it. You know, it's insane. 40-year-old people who haven't swum in, you know, so 20 years, they just can't do that. It had to be the Lord. And it was like these reporters gathered around and he said, hey, how'd you do it? You know, that was great. And I was like, come on. It was all God. I mean, it had nothing to do with it. And it was just like, it was so contemptible to me. It was so outrageous to me. I knew it was God all the way. There's no way I could have done it. And it was like they kept sticking the microphone in my face and kept... Come on. Oh, that was awesome. That was so good. Yeah. Oh, you did so well. And when I woke up, it was when this awful thought crossed my mind. And the thought was, you know, that was pretty good.
You did do pretty well. And I woke up with a cold sweat when I realized God spoke to me and said, that's the way it is. This thing, you can know that God did something. You can know you had nothing to do with it. And if you're not careful, if people keep praising you and you start listening to the devil and people, you end up actually believing a lie. That you had something to do with it. And that's a scary thought. I've prayed different times. Lord, don't lead me into anything that I can't handle. Don't let me be blessed. Just keep me down. If I can't handle it, if I'm going to be lifted up and be some and fall and lose out, God, I don't want it. But see, that's the problem God has with us. He wants to give that package. He wants to bless us. He wants to pour out wonderful things through us and bring us into His eternal scheme and plan to glorify His name. But He has to keep us humble. And that's a difficult thing. So I asked my son if he would help me today. Ernest, would you come up? I asked if he would come and just help me to illustrate this. You know, one of the things about humility is a willingness to be thankful and a willingness to be courteous, say please. That's a humble thing to say. And in our house, we do that. You know, there's times when if a child won't say please, they will not get it. Just because there's pride there. And we're going after that thing. And so we're just going to do an illustration. This is a little illustration of, I believe, of sort of a picture of what God has to do in dealing with us and how He does. And so Ernest is going to, this first time, he's going to be the proud man who won't say please. You know, I've got this nice present over there that I made for you. It's something really good and I want to give it to you. Can you say please?
No.
No? Okay, he's not willing to humble himself. All right, well, let's see how he does, okay? Let's see if he can get that present. He's not getting very far, is he? No, he's finding resistance. He's pushing, but nothing, he's not going anywhere. In fact, he gets put back in the corner. And sometimes God has to do that with us. We'll push. I tried to get him to really go after it, crawl around the thing and all that, but it was hard. But that's what we do, isn't it? Yeah, we don't just give a little push. We go all out. I'm going to get it. I know I can do it. Well, God resists the proud. There's resistance. And they don't get the thing that He wants to give them. Now, let's come over here. All right. This time He's going to be the humble man. All right? Can you say, Papa, can I please have that?
Papa, can I please have that?
Oh, that's music to my ears. That's humility. He said, Papa, could I please have that gift that you want to give me? Amen. Let's go get it. Come on. I made it just for you. All right. Enjoy it. Amen. Yes, God has good gifts He wants to give us. Way more than we want to get good stuff. Way more. But many times He has to resist because He knows He can't handle it yet. He's not ready yet. I'm going to get Him ready. I'm getting Him ready. Through my resistance, He's coming along. And the whole purpose of the resistance, I believe, is to bring us to that place where He can then carry us in. Give it to us. You know, we sang a song earlier today. Rise up, O men of God. And in a way, that can appeal to our flesh and our desire to rise up, O men of God. Yeah, come on, let's go witnessing. Let's do this, let's do that. But you know what? The way we rise up is by going down. And that's not so appealing. Come on, let's die to self. Oh, Let's give up our rights. Oh, that's not so thrilling, is it? You don't see that in songs like that, do you? You know, those marching, powerful songs. Let's give up our rights. That's the way to rise up, O man of God. Let God lift you up. Should it surprise us that when God set about the great work of redeeming man from the fall, that it's centered in the one who was and is the epitome of humility? I mean, isn't that Jesus Christ? His very act of coming to this earth was such an incredible act of humility. I mean, Wes going to the Concombos is to me an amazing act of humility, of coming down from the greatness of America, quote unquote, and the civilization. And there is something in that. But what about Jesus Christ? Leaving the throne of glory, coming all the way down to a sin, cursed, ungrateful, wicked earth. That's humility. Let's read about it in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 speaks about this great humbling of Jesus. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. By the way, strife, the proverb says, only by pride cometh contention. If there's contention in your life, there's only one reason, according to Proverbs, and that's pride. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It takes two to contend. If someone's willing to die, there's no contention. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what happened? Wherefore God also has highly exalted him. Here's that law we talked about. The law of lift. He humbled himself. Wherefore, because of that, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now listen to verse 12. Wherefore, because of that, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, you're going to go through the same thing. You're going to follow the Lamb of God. And you're going to have the opportunity to be obedient unto the death. Not necessarily physical death, although many of us may face that. But we have many deaths to face before that. Every day. We can. Because it's God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, there's only one description Jesus ever gave of himself. Only one that I know of. What did he say? I am meek and lowly. The only thing that Jesus ever said about his own self. He didn't talk about himself, but when he said, the one thing he said was, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, Why do you labor and you're heavy laden? Because you're not lowly and you're not meek. It's like he saw that. He saw these laboring, struggling, worrying people. Oh, his heart just went, oh, come up to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Meek, it means I am broken. Like that horse that's broken, that's just in the harness. And whatever the Father tells me to do, I do. I'm broken. I'm meek and I'm lowly. I'm humble. I'm broken and I'm humble. And learn from me, he said. Catch that word there. Learn of me. You're weary, you're burdened because you haven't learned this yet. You're pressing, you're pushing, you're wanting to succeed. Come unto me and learn from me. That's Matthew 11. Chapter 11 and verse 28, I think. The pathway of humility is the pathway to freedom and rest. The humble man or the humble woman is the free man. One of the things that brought great bondage in my life was I wanted to look good. I wanted to look good. Oh, the pressure that brings. We had a job. I had a job I was doing when I first moved here from Colorado for my brother-in-law, who I'd been wanting to witness to and had been witnessing to, my sister, my brother-in-law. I really wanted to be a good testimony and show them Christ. And they had me work on this job, which was this huge job, this big deck, massive thing, way bigger than really any job I'd done before. I was kind of scared about it, and I actually got to a point where I was so frazzled, I couldn't think straight. I just couldn't think. Because I felt like I was going to fail, and I worried about it. Oh, what's going to happen? You know, if they see me blow this job, and it's a total disaster, and it all just, you know, falls apart, and you know, just doesn't come out right. There goes my testimony, you know. And there was a lot of pride in that. A lot of self. God was humbling me. And He used that. I went to my cell group that night after, I think it was after the first day or something, where I couldn't think straight. It was on a hillside, you know, real steep, 20 feet off the ground. And I just couldn't, I'm still not very good at that sort of thing. But it just, I couldn't figure out how to do it. And thought I was just going to fail. I just bawled like a baby on the floor in it was Luke Martin's house, the cell group there. And you know, God met me there. I humbled myself. I confessed that I was afraid to fail and different things. God gave me help. Sent Brother Emmanuel along to help me. Emmanuel's good, moving along. He helped me, you know, I mean, I couldn't even think straight. He was looking at the plans, you know, and said, come on, let's do it. All right, let's get started here. Do this, do that. And he just kind of got me going and brought me through, and it all worked out. But why was I under such pressure? Why was I so burdened? It was my pride. My pride. What is it that makes the pressure so unbearable? It's because we're too big. I like that illustration Zach Poonen gave, you know. He in India, the railway cars are really crowded with people. And each stop, they pile in more. And now it's getting so crowded and there's pressure. He thinks oftentimes, what would it be like if I could become an ant? He said, well, I'd have room all around. There'd be room everywhere. There'd be so much space that it would be
I wouldn't feel any pressure at all. He said, no, the reason you feel so much pressure is because you're too big. When you get small, the pressure leaves. There's plenty of room. I think that's the spirit of what Jesus was saying. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Learn from me. Take that low road. All right. Well, let's wrap up this sermon here. You know, have you ever heard the statement that if you think you're proud, think you're humble, then you're really proud? As soon as you think you're humble, you're proud. Have you heard that? Yeah, that's sort of a saying. Well, you know, if anybody says they're humble, they're proud. Well, that's really frustrating. I mean, isn't it a major goal in the Christian life to be humble? Okay, so if I can never have any sense of attainment of that, is that good? You know, as soon as I think I've attained, oh no, I haven't attained because I thought I did. No, God wants us to... There are things we can do and ways we can be to know that I am being humble. No, I haven't arrived. No, I'm not, you know, exactly like Jesus, but I'm going that way. And that's what I want to talk about as we end up here, just practical stuff. You know, because this just gets real right down to where we live. You know, we say we want to be humble. Everybody wants to be humble, but okay, let's talk about how we can do that. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. It also says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I see a little difference there. The one case, He's saying, you know, you're taking a humble road. You're going out in front. You're proactive. You're saying, I want to be humble. Yes, I want to do it. How, you know, like Jesus said, when you go to a wedding, don't take the best seat. Go to the worst. He was speaking on humility at that time. That's a practical thing. When you go somewhere, take the low spot. And let the guy say, hey, come on up. You don't deserve to be sitting there. But don't be the one who takes the high one and they say, sorry, but that's for somebody else. Oh. You can do practical things. Take that low spot. Where was I going right before that? I got off a little. Well, how do you humble yourself? Oh, yes, the difference. That's humbling yourself. Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, to me, that speaks of the fact that I'm in a circumstance where God's hand is on my life. I didn't choose it. I don't want it, maybe. I don't like it, maybe. But I'm saying, all right, Lord, I humble myself under your mighty hand. Yes, God, I'm not going to fight it any longer. I give up. There's a little difference there. Well, let's look at it. You know, I was so blessed. I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago. Aaron asked for people, anybody need prayer? And what happened was people humbled themselves. All around the place, people raised their hand. Would you pray for me? I want to be a godly husband. And I'm struggling. You know what? I guarantee you some grace came to that person. Would you pray for my family? We have this situation. That's a way to humble ourselves. One of the things that we as Christians, we think we're supposed to look good. You know, I got to look good, you know. Christians are nice people, good people. We got to look good. So I can't really tell everybody the things I'm really struggling with. They'll think I'm a bad Christian or they'll think I'm messed up. No, that's what you need to do. Let it out. Let it be known. God gives grace to the humble. How many can testify that there was a time in your life like that where you finally just said, you know what, I'm going to just admit that I have a need and I'm going to ask people to pray for me. And then God came through, right? Usually I find it's almost instantaneous that God comes through. And I wonder, why didn't I do that? Oh, I've been doing this thing for a month here, carrying this thing around. Why didn't I just ask for prayer in the beginning? So that's one way. All right. Here's another one. Luke 18. Embrace the fact that you don't deserve mercy. This is the story about the two men that came into the temple to pray. Turn there with me. Luke 18. The one a Pharisee, the other publican.
The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Sort of sounds humble. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even like this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There's that law again. That publican humbled himself. He said, God, I don't want what I deserve. If you want what you deserve, then I question whether you're a Christian. What do we deserve? Yeah. I don't want what I deserve. God, all I want is mercy and grace. Yeah.
That's right.
Don't give me what I deserve.
That's right.
No, when we're in that mode of I deserve better than that. You don't deserve better than anything. Because what you really and I deserve is punishment, is judgment, is banishment from God. All I want is grace and mercy, God. Humbling ourselves means we embrace that fact that I don't deserve anything. God, just give me grace. Just give me mercy. Another thing to know, how you can know that you are embracing a humble life. Be thankful. Proud people are not thankful people. Humble people are thankful. Choose thankfulness. Choose to go around in life and give thanks. When somebody praises you for something, give that thanks to somebody else. You know? You played that instrument so well. Well, thank you, you know, but praise God, He's given me those abilities. And, you know, my parents have given me lessons and just, I have so many other people to be thankful for. Give thanks for what you do have. Thankful people are humble people. Proud people are not thankful. That's a real practical thing. To embrace it. God even says that we should give thanks in everything. All right, fasting. That's a classic humbling in the Bible. Embrace fasting. That's saying, I'm willing to go without my food. I'm willing to feel these bad feelings so that I can humble myself and get grace from God. We could spend a sermon on all these things, each one of them. How about having a quiet time with God? You know, we say we want to be humble. Are you humble enough to admit to God, I can't make it if I don't meet you every day, God? If I don't have time in your word, if I don't have time in prayer on a regular basis, I'm not going to make it. And if we live our life that way, we never say that with our lips. But our actions are saying, I don't really need God that bad. We humble ourselves every morning when we get down in our quiet time. We say, oh God, I need you. Speak to me today. Give me manna. How about choose to be wronged instead of defending yourself? You know, as a new Christian, there was two brothers in the church I was in fighting over some deal, business deal. And I remember sitting at lunch with the one man and he was threatening he was going to sue that guy. And the other guy was about the same. And it just struck me, you know. I was a new Christian, but I knew better. I knew, you know, something's not right about this. This can't be right. Pride. Paul said, shouldn't you rather be wronged? Shouldn't you rather take wrong? Shouldn't you rather let the other guy walk all over you than stand up and defend your rights? But it's mine. I deserve it. No, you don't deserve it. Remember what you deserve. Remember what you deserve. How about this? We read in Philippians 2:8. Jesus humbled himself, being obedient unto the death. I know in a room of this size here today, there's many of us facing a death right now. What I mean by that is facing a situation where God is saying, I want you to die. I want you to give up your rights, lay down yourself,
Maybe you're a young person in your home and your parents are asking you to do something that you don't see or don't think is right or whatever. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Become obedient to the death. That's humility. Let's not deceive ourselves with this fake, flowery humility thing, you know, where we just hang our head down and be quiet. No. How about die? How about giving up your life? We could say so many things here, but I think we're going to wrap up. Become like a child. Jesus said that when His disciples came, they were arguing about who's going to be the biggest and the greatest in the kingdom. So they came to Jesus and they finally, He asked them actually, what was it you were arguing about, it, by the way? Nobody answered. He said, you know, the heathen, their great ones exercise authority over them and act like big shots. He said, the kingdom of God is not that way. But he that will be greatest should be the servant of all. And then he had the little child come in. If you want to be great, be like a child. One way we humble ourselves, you know, children, my son, did you know he doesn't stay up at night and worry about how the bills are going to get paid? Why not? Hey, things could happen. It's not a, he just is free as can be. He lays down and it's like, hey, he doesn't even know there are bills. Worrying about those sorts of things is pride. Jesus said, become like a child. Yes, we need to work. We need to be diligent. Do our part. How about be under authority? That child just came when Jesus called him. He just was a little child. Four or five years old maybe. Children just come. They just say, yes, yes, Lord. And they know authority. You're dad. I'm the child. You're the boss. I'm not. Be under authority. And we already talked about the one. Believe that everything you have has been given to you. Every single thing that you have. There's nothing that you have here today that has not been a gift from God. I want to close with an assignment. You know, I read this book on humility by Andrew Murray years ago. I thought I'd just look at it, just see what he had to say again, if I could refresh my memory. I came to the very last part of the book where he gives his final prayer, and it was powerful. And look what he said here to the reader of this book. A prayer for humility. I will here give you an infallible touchstone that will try all to the truth. It is this. Retire from the world and all conversation only for 1 month. I'm going to ask you to do it for 1 week. Okay? 1 week. Not 1 month, but 1 week. Neither write nor read nor debate anything with yourself. Stop all the former workings of your heart and mind. And with all the strength of your heart, stand all this month as continually as you can in the following form of prayer to God. Offer it frequently on your knees, but whether sitting, walking, or standing, be always inwardly longing and earnestly praying this one prayer to God. Quote, that of His great goodness He would make known to you and take from your heart every kind and form and degree of pride, whether it be from evil spirits or your own corrupt nature, and that He would awaken in you the deepest depth and truth of that humility which can make you capable of His light and His Holy Spirit. Reject every thought but that of waiting and praying in this matter from the bottom of your heart with such truth and earnestness as people in torment wish to pray and be delivered from it, people who are demon-possessed. And now look what he said here. If you can and will give yourself up in truth and sincerity to this spirit of prayer, I will venture to affirm that if you had twice as many evil spirits in you as Mary Magdalene had, they will all be cast out of you.
and you will be forced with her to weep tears of love at the feet of the Holy Jesus. What can God do? What will He do? If we can pray that prayer from our hearts for a week, better yet a month, but just to say, God, I know Your law. Lord, I know there's a law. And that law is, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Lord, show me anything in my life that is exalting itself, and make in me someone that You can bless. Someone that You don't have to measure and hold back and resist, but someone that You can really... What would God do with us here if we could take that challenge really from our hearts, really honestly? Not try to stir up something, not try to manufacture, but just to ask God, Lord, show me. Show me myself and work in me that humility of Jesus Christ. God, help us to do that.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul, for teaching us on this law. It is true, isn't it? It is a true law. You know, it's even... He spoke mainly today from the perspective of us being Christians, but you know, this law is even true to even become a Christian. When Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, you know the first thing He said? Blessed are what? The poor in spirit. Meaning, those that don't think anything of themselves, those that are humble, those that are lowly in their mind, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. So the way in to the kingdom of heaven even is, there's nothing in me. And that's why the Pharisees couldn't enter in. They were so proud of their laws, their ways, that they had tied this and that and done this and that, that they couldn't humble themselves and just say, I'm like everybody else. I don't have the way. All the stuff I'm doing, it's not working. You know, and that's why religion is at least partly pride, because it's what I'm doing to make myself good. But even to become a Christian takes faith and saying, there's nothing in me that can get right with God. It's all what Jesus did. That's a very humble thing, isn't it? I can't do it. I'm undone. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit. So it is a true law, applies in life, applies in many things, and may God make the applications and teach us in our own hearts. Each of us have choices. Each of you are facing things in your life. I don't know what all they are, but the law still applies to what's in your life and what's in my life. So may God help us to pray that prayer and make those applications in each of our lives. We have a microphone available. If someone would have something they would like to share, a testimony of how this law maybe is applied in your life, it'd be a blessing for some of us to hear that testimony or affirmation of what God is saying here, or something else you'd like to maybe add to the message. Just take a little bit of time here. You could raise your hand and we could get a microphone to you. There's one in the middle here. Okay, Brother Amos, go ahead.
Yes, I can testify to the aspect of opening up and sharing with people if I'm struggling. I don't know if it's a weakness that we all have or if it's a personality trait, but I tend to be very introverted when I'm struggling. I turn everything inward. It's hard for me to open up. But I can testify that it has really, really blessed me and helped me. Just the fact of opening up and sharing with somebody or asking somebody to pray for me has really blessed me.
Good. Amen. Thank you, brother. In the back.
When I think about that scripture, how God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, I often think about that scripture, and I'm often reminded that God, who cannot lie, and the reality is He doesn't have a choice. God doesn't have a choice. We can't say, well, maybe He'll bless me if I'm proud, because the Bible says He resists the pride. And I also, sometimes I turn it around, and at least I say, well, God, You don't lie, You don't have a choice. You cannot pour blessing upon me because You have to resist. It's not the proud unbeliever. It's the proud believer. And so I think, well, at least I take some solace in the fact that, well, He does give grace to the humble. And that's a promise too. And God cannot lie. And so that gives me courage and hope that if we can humble ourselves, He pours His grace down upon us.
Amen. That's right.
Yes, I want to thank the brothers and sisters who prayed for me last week. Also want to thank Brother Aaron for his sensitivity in opening it up. For those that were struggling, and yes, Brother Paul, I did struggle for a whole month with that very thing that I asked for prayer. And I just wanted to let the brothers and sisters know that God came through for me last Wednesday and I was able to completely go past that lie, and I've not struggled with it since.
Amen.
I just want to thank the brothers and sisters for their support.
Thank you. God bless you. In the aisle here, and then one down the front as well. Okay, Brother Denny, go ahead. In the aisle.
Yes, I just want to say thank you, Brother Paul, for the message this morning. And as I sat and listened, my heart treasures what we heard this morning. I've been in that school for many, many months now, and it is a precious school. It is a painful school, but a beautiful one. And God has dealt with me in many, many areas over the last year and a half, and revealed pride in my heart that I had no idea was even there. Even with all of my heart endeavoring to be a humble man and to give honor to God in all the works and opportunities that I have had to serve Him, pride slowly, subtly creeps in. And God has revealed a lot of those things to my heart over the last year and a half. I think of one specific time when I was really wrestling with, not with the pride itself, but just not wanting to be proud, having seen some of the pride of my heart, and crying to God that I don't want to be proud, to keep me away from the pride that I saw. And God spoke to my heart so beautifully as I was wrestling with all of that, and reminded me that Jesus said, you know, I am humility. As long as you have me dwelling strongly in your heart, you will be humble, because I am humility. And that just ministered so to my heart as I realized, you know, if I'm left to myself, I'm going to be proud. We all have pride that we don't even know is there. But Jesus is humility.
Amen.
And in His presence is humility. And God just ministered to my heart as I was facing my needs. Just walk with me. Just stay in my presence and you will be humble, because I am humility. And so I give that as a confession this morning, but also as just an encouragement. You know, we can feel almost overwhelmed at a message like this and say, oh my, I'm so proud in so many ways. And we are by ourselves. But Jesus is humility.
Amen.
And He lives in me. let us let Him live His life out through us. That's my prayer.
Amen. Thank you. It's good, brother. Amen. Okay, down front here. Back over here. I'm not sure where the microphone is. Okay, there it is. Okay.
I want to thank God for His grace and mercy. And in this issue of pride, I remember fighting this thing in a major way in my early Christian life. Just the battle of that proud me, myself. But I also know that it is God who also deals with that pride in us, and He is able to humble us. And I was pondering the difference between the two things that Paul mentioned, how that God work does the work in us, and also the work that we have to do, the part that we play in it. I believe that the only way that we can humble ourselves, let me say this first, it seems to me that the reality of the matter is that I myself cannot humble myself, in a sense. God has to do the work in me, or I will just continue to be proud, because if I can do it, then I'll be proud that I've done it. And that's a reality that we have to face. But there is one thing that I know that we can do to humble ourselves, and that is acknowledge and open up our hearts and agree with God, yes, I am proud. Mm-hmm. And open up our hearts to our brother or our sister or to our congregation. Just say, I'm struggling with pride. I'm this proud man. Please pray for me. And that itself is a humbling thing. Mm-hmm. But I believe that that's what God... I think that is the only way that we really can come to that place of humility. And then I also want to say that God is able to do such a deep work in our hearts in this area of pride that it really, in a sense, is gone. We don't have to struggle with it all the time.
That's right.
We do not have to. We actually can be delivered from the sin of pride. There's no doubt in my heart about it. So my encouragement to each one today is Jesus Christ came to set us free, and He can set us free from this struggle of pride also. May God bless each one.
I tremble to speak this morning, but because of who God is, I'd like to share a bit, and just very thankful for what God has spoken to us, to me, through our brother this morning. I have and have been dealing with pride in my life, and I guess feel a little bit like someone who goes into the hospital in need of a serious surgery, and they find that they are too sick to even perform the surgery, and they have to keep them there for a little while to they get enough better that they can perform the surgery. And spiritually in my life, God has been dealing with pride over the last few months, and I'm thankful for that. I feel like God has delivered me from some of that, but then as we heard the message this morning, was able to speak with me and help me see what God is trying to do in my life, and I just praise Him for that, and covet your prayers that He might have His way, and that I might truly be able to become humble and serve Him in humility. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Anyone else? Am I missing someone? Okay, in the back there. Go ahead, sister.
Yes, I want to thank you for all of the ones that have been praying for our family. And just in the midst of... some of you know that we need to move this month, and we've been looking for a place. And there was one place that my husband had found out about, and he really liked it, and I was having a lot of struggles with the situation, not just the place, but the situation. I won't go into details, but I was wrestling with God about it, and spent some hours awake just trying to reconcile myself to it. And then I finally decided, well, Lord, if that's where you want me to be, then I'm sure that there's something you need to do in my life by putting me in that situation. And then I started to look at all the positive things about it and said, okay, fine, you know, and I was all right with it. And I just wanted to thank God for his goodness. It seemed like a day or two after that happened, another place opened up that was fine with everyone and suited us but much better. And it just seemed like I had to get through that, wrestling with that and coming to terms with it and humbling myself to before he really opened up the place that we're planning to move to now. So I just want to thank God for his goodness. Just didn't deserve it.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.